Hey, greetings, everybody. It is Brother Tupos. I am here to bring you another revelation, verse-by-verse study. We are in Revelation chapter 1. Today, we're going to do verses 5 through 8. You can go to don'tperish.com, look up the verse-by-verses. You can see all the other verse-by-verse studies I've done, but you can get caught up. We're just getting started in the book of Revelation, and this is going to be an exciting study. Don't know how long it's going to take. Doesn't matter. We're working our way through it. We're going to take our time. So let's get right to it. This area of Revelation has no real big struggles or mysteries for us to encounter or overcome. Just some cold hard truth and some facts. So let's get right at it. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, so it starts out, Jesus Christ the Son, all right? And he is the Lord of Lords. We know this. His Hebrew name, Yeshua, I love this, means salvation. And as I told you from the first verse-by-verse studies I was doing in Revelation, this book, the entire Bible, is all about Jesus Christ, really, but Revelation even more so at the end of times and his return and his setting up his kingdom, his defeating death, Satan, and sin. The entire book is all about him. He split time in half when he came. The first time, he's coming back, and he's going to bring his rule back and take back the Father's creation. So Christ is the object of the book of Revelation, not Satan, not 666, not war and killing. Christ is the object. Remember that as we're going through and studying this. And then it says, who is the faithful witness? Faithful, pisos. It means trusted and reliable. Yeah, our Lord is that, trusted and reliable. And then it says witness. And that word, martus, it means martyr. Yeah, you think a martyr is like somebody who dies, but it really, a martyr is someone who is a witness, someone who saw and bears record. And this is interesting. Jesus Christ comes into the world as a man, fully God, fully man. He bears witness to us of what? Of the Father, of heaven, of truth, of the Spirit, and of the Word. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He's bearing witness to us, telling us these things are true. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. I like that. We can put our faith in this Savior who is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. Yeah, he came as a baby in a manger, but he ain't that no more. He's the fiery lion of Judah. He's coming to make war against Satan and the enemies of the world, and he's going to vanquish them. Yeah, we're going to find that out in the book of Revelation. What a glorious story we have. What an account we have. What a future we have to look forward to. And then it goes on and says, the first begotten of the dead. First begotten, firstborn. 1 John 4:9 backs this up. In this was manifest the love of God towards us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. Yeah, via the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and repentance to him, born from above by the Spirit of God, walking in holiness and obedience as fruit, you know him, and enduring to the end. That's the gospel in its short version. Brother Paul echoes the begotten here, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, ecclesia, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Yeah, Christ gets the preeminence. He is the first. He is from the Father. He was the first. He came born on the earth, and now we are by the Spirit born afterwards of him. Again, all via the gospel. And then John goes on to say in this verse, the prince of the kings of the earth. That word prince, archon. It means chief ruler commander. I know prince, you know, you wouldn't think that, but that's what it means. It is the ruler, the chief, the commander. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And the thing to remember about Christ is he's our example. He lowered himself to come as a baby in a manger, the Lamb of God, but yet he still is Lord over all. He lowered himself, but the Father put him at his right hand. He still is Lord over all. And we see this proven and played out in the book of Revelation when we get there, but I'll read it for you right now. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So Satan's the god of this world right now, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Christ is coming back. He's going to take those kingdoms back. He's going to take back the world for the Father's glory. And then we read in verse 5 going on, unto him that loved us. Yep, we all know the famous verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world enough to send himself, right, as an offering, the only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will shall not perish but have eternal life. So the love that God sent to the world is found only in Christ. It's not found in God's just gushy love feelings, God's unconditional love. Nope, there is no unconditional love. It's a conditional covenant that Christ laid down for us. And he says, follow me, obey me, abide in me, remain in me. You get the benefits of the covenant. If you don't do that, you're not going to get the benefits. It's not faith alone. It's not grace alone. Faith and works go together. Go read James chapter 2. And that means we're born of him and we're obeying him. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What a glorious savior we have, that he laid down his life for us and gives us the eligibility, if we repent, to follow him and obey him to have eternal life. We must do. The Bible is full of what we are called to do. We're going to see it even in the book of Revelation. So the love of God is only revealed in Christ at the stake, the cross. You miss that. You miss being in him, knowing him, obeying him. You don't get God's love. You're going to get God's wrath. That is just clear and true all over God's word. The book of Revelation tells us the wrath is coming for those who reject the Messiah, which is basically the entire world. Jesus said few are going to find eternal life, a puny few, not many. And then it says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So yeah, that's the benefit we get of being in Christ. We get washed, we get cleansed, we get made new. But 1 John does tell us we got to walk in the light. That means in the truth. We can't live in sin and error and false ways and expect just to believe and be cleansed. Oh, no, you're going to be outside. Noah had to be in the ark to be spared the wrath of God, from the wrath of God. We got to be in Christ, walking, obeying, producing much fruit, John 15, to get the benefits of this glorious Savior and his cleansing and his washing. Let's move on to verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right. He made us kings and priests unto God. This is a great promise. I read all the promises of the book of Revelation. You can find that in my teaching area, don'tperish.com. Kings rule with authority. You ever ponder that? Revelation 5:10. Also says, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. We're going to reign on earth with Christ. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know all the details. We don't need to. We just believe by faith. The Bible says it. We believe it. We're going to reign on earth with Christ. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's that millennial reign, 1,000 years that it's talking about there. So when Christ comes back, he's going to vanquish evil, sin, and death, and we are going to rule with him. Why? Because we're of him. We're his children. King's children rule with him. Makes sense, doesn't it? It does. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with Christ. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. It's going to be glorious. What a thing to look forward to. And the book of Revelation is all about this event that takes place. And then it says priesthood. The priesthood was, or priests, he said there will be kings and priests. The priesthood was a key to God in the Old Testament, as they were set apart holy men who served God and they brought sacrifices to God. Well, guess what? Today, we don't shed animal blood anymore, but we still bring sacrifices. Yeah. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're all supposed to be living sacrifices. That's a sacrifice nonetheless. And Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we have sacrificing to still do. It's just not animals. It is our life, our worship, what we do, how we live, what we deny, what we repent of. You know, somebody once said, worship is not where you go, it's what you do with your life. That is so true indeed. And Revelation doesn't just talk about being priests. Peter talks about it in the New Testament, how we're a priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are a built-up spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There it is. We don't kill animals and shed blood no more. Spiritual sacrifices. Our life we offer up. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See? You don't accept Jesus, as everybody says. I accepted Jesus. We're made acceptable to God because of, by Christ, what he did for us. And verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Christ is the light, the word is the light, the spirit gives us light, and we come out of the darkness to serve him. You can't serve God in the darkness. You can't serve God in sin and the world. You can't serve God in false ways and false man-made religion that's all over America and the world today. You must be in the light. The light is the truth. That's how you're going to be a priest. A priest is a priest of light, not of the darkness. And Paul, Brother Paul even tells us we'll judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. But do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So Paul tells us we're going to be judging also. This is why, as believers, we are to live blameless, holy, righteous, upright, because we're going to be judges, not only for God's glory now, not only for our witness now, we're going to be judges one day. And Jesus told us in Matthew 7, judge rightly, not with hypocrisy and error and sin and partiality, but judge righteously. And then that verse reads, unto God and his Father. So Christ has made us these kings and priests towards God. And this is a perfect work only he could do for us. Go read the whole book of Hebrews sometime, from chapter 1 all the way to the end, and you'll understand what Christ did for us as our high priest. This verse kind of sums it up. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's how we get our perfect righteousness through Christ. Then we live righteous lives. You can't live in sin. You can't live in worldliness. You can't live in false ways. When you fall down and sin or make a mistake, repent, stop it, get going, forsake it. But Christ gives us our perfect righteousness. And so we're going to be judges and kings, and they have to be what? Righteous. A judge, a king, or priest that isn't righteous is a corrupt judge, priest, or king. Corruption does not stand before God in any way. We don't know that's what that's going to look like, but we know we are going to be those things and we are going to rule with him. We are promised that. I'm looking forward to that. And then it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory, that means splendor, dignity, brightness. I like that. And then dominion, kureos in the Greek. It means with force and power and strength. Back in Genesis 1:26, we're told to take dominion on the earth. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we're supposed to have dominion today. We're supposed to take dominion. That doesn't mean we slaughter animals and waste them. We can kill an animal and eat it. We can kill an animal and clothe ourselves. We can kill an animal to defend our families or friends or brethren. We're supposed to take dominion and rule over the earth. Why? One day we're going to rule with Christ when he returns. Amen. Let's move on to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Amen. Even so, amen. Okay, he cometh in the clouds. Obviously, this is referring to his second coming. We see Old Testament verses referring to this. Daniel 7:13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, who came with the clouds. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And Jesus tells us in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may also be. What a glorious promise. He had to leave, said we couldn't go with him. He told the disciples, you can't go with me. But he says, there's many houses, rooms in my Father's mansion. I'll come back. I'm preparing a place. And what a promise we have to look forward to, his second coming. Brother Paul talks about it here, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's at his second coming. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I love that, thinking about that. His return, us going to be with him, those who endure to the end. And Jesus speaks of those same clouds from Revelation chapter 1 here. Matthew 24:30, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yeah, eyes are going to see him coming in the clouds. Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. So it's promised over and over and over, he's coming in the clouds. And this verse, I think, is kind of interesting. We're told he's going to come back the same way he left. Ready? Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why you stand ye gazing up into heaven? They just watch Jesus go up. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. So you see how God's word always backs up God's word. He's coming in the clouds. He went up in the clouds when he left the second time after his resurrection. He's coming back that same way, the Bible tells us so clear. And the book of Revelation can give us these great promises to look forward to, set our hopes and our hearts on that. That's where your hope needs to be. Not in the world, not in politics, not in your bank account, not in anything else, but in Christ's return coming back for us. Of course, also the gospel and his shed blood for us. And then the Bible says, or that verse says, verse 7, every eye shall see him. All right, so this statement only appears once in all of Scripture right here. And Jesus backs it up that it appears to be a worldwide event. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Somehow, everybody sees this coming or knows about this coming. We don't know all the details. We can't guess. We can't add to God's word. But Jesus backs it up, and verse 7 says, every eye will see him. So he's going to come. He's going to bust open the clouds. Now, we don't know exactly what it means, every eye. What could that mean? If we look at it today, when something big happens in the world, almost every eye sees it now because of the internet, because of news, because of coverage. Could it be that? Could it be that big event that everybody's going to see? Or is it truly, literally, just every eye is going to physically see him? We don't know that for sure. I don't think it matters. What matters is everyone's going to know about his second coming. Does it really matter how they end up knowing about it? I don't think so. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to add to God's word. We got to be careful studying the book of Revelation. Men write whole books about this stuff, adding conjecture, all this stuff. We can't do it. We got to go just with what God's word tells us and not add anything else to it. And so we don't know the exact way and the global effect, meaning when he comes back, we're not going to know what it is exactly, how it's going to affect, how people are going to see it. But one thing we do know, he is coming back, and let's look for him with all that we are. Amen? And then that verse goes on and says, "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So all kindreds, again, it's a global event. And John 19:37 says, "And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." So the same word there, pierced, when they crucified him, same word, pierced. And there's a similar verse in Zechariah 12:10. "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So talks about the piercing there. And again, this is a global event. So they're talking about the people that crucified Christ. And we know this is a global event. Every eye is going to see it. And this is, I want to talk about this real quick. Many people try to teach a pre-trib rapture lie and say that there's a secret rapture, then Jesus comes back later. That is not what scripture says whatsoever. This might be a good time for me to maybe just throw a refuting in here. I have articles that refute pre-trib rapture on my teaching blog. Go to don'tperish.com. Look up the Spirit and Truth teaching blog. But Matthew 24, 28 and 30 says, "At the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes." And then 1 Corinthians 15 says this, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye." That's the rapture they're talking about. Rapture, it means that taking up. But guess what it says right after that? "At the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Did you catch that? Jesus said he's coming at the end of the tribulation. Paul says he's coming at the end of the tribulation. He puts the rapture moment right at the last trump. It's not before the tribulation. It is at the last trump. The rapture event and Christ's return is the same event. Happens very quickly. The Bible teaches that. In a twinkling of an eye, the rapture is going to happen at Christ's return, and then the end of the tribulation will happen. Jesus nor Paul are liars. Check out my articles on pre-trib rapture exposed. They will edify you. That's a lie from man-made religion that's been going on for about 200 years since Darby and Schofield in England. Evangelicals and the Left Behind Tim LaHaye series has spread it all over. It is not true. It's a deception of Satan, telling people they don't have to get ready to go through the tribulation. We're going to get taken out early. God's people have always gone through tribulation, not his wrath. We're going to suffer the wrath of Satan, and God will keep his people that endure till the end. Then it says, we talked about those that pierced him. I want to go back to that. Those are crucified him, right? That's what that piercing means. So logically, this is 2,000 years later, right? That when he's returning right now, it's 2,000 years later. Those men are all gone that pierced him, right? So what could that mean? Could it be empires and nations and tribes that did it and they're mourning? Could be. Could it be the revived Roman Empire and Israel that are still around today? The revived Roman Empire is there in the European Union, and Israel is a nation again. So could it be, and most of them are of Antichrist belief, they're secular, could they be mourning, and they're the ones that pierced him? Or could it mean all of mankind, who our sin, all of our sin, really, sent him to the stake, the cross. He came to die for everyone. So could it be that the whole world is mourning, and because we know most of the world will not receive him, he's coming to vanquish them and destroy them. So can't really tell for sure exactly who that is. I don't believe the Bible explains that to us, but you can ponder that. I'm not dogmatic about it. Could it be the nations? Could it be all the people of the world that sent him to the stake? Because our sin, if you sinned, your sin sent him to the stake. Something to ponder on. And then we read, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Again, I'll reiterate, a global event, all the kindreds, that's people, groups, clans, nations. And it says, so it's a worldwide event, okay? Worldwide event, even though most things take place in Israel. And then it says they wail because of him. Wail, kapto. Cut down, lament, to mourn, to strike, to smite, to cut off, to beat one's breast for grief. So, since we know the majority of the world is not of Christ and will not be of Christ, and they're in rebellion against him and his gospel, living in sin, loving the things of the world, when he returns, they're not going to want to see him, and they're still going to reject him, and they're going to live in their sin and their rebellion. Even at his return, when they see him, they're going to hate it. Ponder that. Their hearts are so unregenerated and unrepentant, nothing's going to change them. And if you think, okay, if you think that miracles change people, think about that. Christ's very return is not going to change people, right? And it's not going to change people. And I can prove it to you right here. Ready? Look at what happens as we go on in Revelation chapter 6, 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, that's pretty much everybody, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. They hate God so much, they love their sin so much, they don't even want to see him, they don't even want to face him. Let the rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It's kind of a neat archetype. When God passed by Moses, he hid him in the cleft of the rock so that his brightness wouldn't destroy Moses. So the rocks, in a good, godly, holy way, protected Moses, and Moses was a godly man. Here, we have wicked, worldly people that probably are worshiping Satan, the mark of the beast. They're hiding in the rocks to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Kind of an opposite there, pretty interesting. And so I talked about it a little bit. This is a great example. I hear this all the time. When I'm out street preaching, people say, well, if only you could do miracles, you'd have a lot more converts. Absolutely not true. I just proved to you, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to convince anybody to repent. Apparently, many the people of the world are going to be hiding. I'm sure some might, but most of the people of the world are going to be hiding. Look what Abraham said. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:31. When they said, the man said, I have five brothers. Send somebody from the dead to go back and tell them, don't come to this place. And this is what Abraham said. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let me tell you something. You think people need miracles to believe? Jesus rose from the dead, and people still won't repent and believe and follow and come out of the world. Oh, some of them believe loosely. Even the demons believe and tremble. But look at the miracle that Jesus did, and people still are stiff-necked against him. So be careful. The proof a person is going to believe God's word is when they repent by faith and begin to follow Christ, not seeking signs and wonders. In fact, the signs and the wonders, I was just telling a young man this that I was trying to witness to, he's following signs and wonders. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, Satan is going to have the signs and wonder miracles before the great tribulation starts, and he's going to deceive many with it. We see it today. So-called miracles, so-called glory of God coming down, so-called all this joy and praise and all their worldly musical concerts, false signs and wonders, Satan's having a field day with that. Don't be caught up in that. Study the scriptures. Make sure you have the biblical gospel and you're walking in holiness and truth. The joy of the Holy Spirit gives you calm and inner peace and cheer. It doesn't give you wild jumping up and down craziness, seeking signs and wonders. No. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We no longer need that. That was the sign miracles were for a time. But the miracles are going to come back. Satan's going to have deceptive ones. Then God's going to be using them and judgments in the great tribulation. So remember that. Miracles are not going to win people. Preach the gospel. Call them to repentance. Let God's Spirit work on them. That's going to make converts when they come and they're made new by the power of God and they become new creations. That's the goal, not signs and wonders that really are not going to change anyone in the end. Verse 8, I love this. One of my favorite verses. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Alpha. The New Testament's written in Greek. Alpha is the first letter, and it's an A. That's where we get Alpha from. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, and it's an O. Makes sense, right? Jesus Christ, fully God, is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Yeah, Christ, I told you the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, is all about Him. The beginning, go back and look when God says, let us make man. I ask all these oneness people that just believe in one, not the three in one. Who's us? It's a plural in the Hebrew. They can't answer it. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pretty clear if you read the rest of the scriptures. So He is the beginning and the end. He created everything in the beginning. He's going to be the light and the sun, the S-O-N, in the city in the end. And He's going to rule for eternity. He's the beginning. He is the end. And then it says, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty. So Christ is our Lord and Savior. His name means salvation. He always was. He told us in John 8 to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am, He said. They thought that was blasphemy and they were going to pick up stones. Clearly they knew what He meant. I was around since before Abraham. Jesus was saying He's God, pretty clear. And the Alpha and Omega term is used four times in Scripture. All four times it's in Revelation. I just read you one of them. Here's the other ones. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in this book, and send it unto the seven ecclesia that are in Asia. Revelation 21, 6, and He saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. I love that. There's another great promise. You thirsty for righteousness? God will fill you up. Seek it. He is not a liar. And then Revelation 22, 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So it's echoed four times. The book of Revelation wants us to know from the start of it, chapter 1, all the way through to chapter 22, Christ is the beginning. Christ is the end. Yeah, He's everything in between. And I always tell brothers that are in the street, when people come up and they have a question, they have an issue, they have a problem, they have a challenge, anything somebody has to say, we can answer it with two words, Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's everything in between. He's doctrine, He's truth, He's correction, He's reproof, He's hope, He's judgment. All those things are summed up in those two words, Jesus Christ. That's what this book of Revelation study is all about. His return is promised, and we must endure and look for it and wait upon God. The Bible tells us to wait upon God. Have you ever thought about that? You're going to live your whole life and you don't see his coming. You're waiting upon God. Your life is just a little pittance in the time frame of God. A day is as 1,000 years to God. So he's only been gone 2 days in his time frame. So we're waiting upon God. I like to think about that. And he's worth waiting for. And as I said, Revelation is all about Christ. It's declaring who he is, the Alpha, the Omega, what he's coming to do. He's going to vanquish death, sin, and Satan. And he's going to fulfill all the promises for his people that have heard the glorious good news of the gospel, are looking for him. They've lost their lives. They've lost everything. They love not their life unto death. And by their witness, their testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11, I just quoted to you, they're going to overcome. And that's what is going to be needed as we wait for Christ, wait on God. We must overcome all the evil in this world, overcome our flesh, overcome the culture. And then if we are alive during tribulation, we must continue and overcome. Then we'll get to all the overcoming verses in the book of Revelation. And that's why the saints I know and myself serve him, worship him, love him, because he is the beginning and the end. He made a way for us. He sacrificed himself. He shed his own blood. He sent himself to rescue us, to ransom us from our sin. And he gives us this great promise. Read the end of the book, Revelation. I am coming. I am Alpha. I am Omega. And I will make all things new again. I love that. So we're waiting for his return. That is part, as the brother just said the other day, that's part of our endurance. We're just waiting for his return. And guess what we're doing? We're like a servant that's left to take care of a vineyard. When the master leaves, we don't sit and look at the master. When's he coming? When's he coming? We're about our work. We're looking for him, but we're about our work and doing what he's called us to do. So we're going to read all about that more in future verse by verses in the book of Revelation. Let's leave it right there for today. I hope that blessed you. Hope that edified you. Go look at all the other verse by verses I've done. Catch up in the book of Revelation, and we'll be going on to verse 9 and beyond coming soon. Lots and lots and lots of good things to come. Lots of things to wrestle over and lots of great promises and hope for the future. Love y'all. Thanks for listening in. And may God be praised.